Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the second Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thus far the text. Jesus laments over Jerusalem. He looks over this city that once stood bright on a hill, but now lurks in the shadows. And he probably sheds a tear too. For this is supposed to be the holiest of all cities, the place where David established his reign, and Solomon constructed the temple, and then Ezra and Nehemiah brought all the people back there after the Babylonian captivity. This, for years, had been God's chosen city for God's chosen people in order for them to receive God's chosen gifts in which he freely gives out. Not anymore. All of that's gone. And in fact, it had been gone for quite a long while. And when you stop to think about it, in all seriousness, it was never really there. Not continuously. Far too often, time and time again, the people of this supposedly holy city fell victim to false belief and doctrine, of hatred for their God and hatred for their neighbor. For us, this beautiful city of David is always thought to be the best and the holiest, the most saintly, the most pious and devout. Even still today, there's millions all over the globe fighting over this small speck of land that really means nothing. Jesus doesn't speak of the city of David as a light of life beaming on a hill. Instead, he speaks about it in our text for today as a stubborn, adulterous, murderous city that it's always been. This city, this holy abode, everything that Jerusalem, because it's not Jerusalem that he's talking about, everything that Jerusalem represented was the last place that anybody would think would actually kill the prophets. And yet that's the first thing that Jesus talks about in our text for today. Jerusalem is a place of murderous hypocrisy. It's just that the sinner is always too blind to recognize it. And that's the way of things, isn't it? The people of Jerusalem were so very comfortable within their walls, if for no other reason than they were just in Jerusalem, and that was supposed to mean something, even though it didn't. Because one day would come, and it always did, and some terrible evil would lay waste to the city. The Babylonians would come, and then the Medes, and then the Romans, and then somebody else. Now, for a city that should have been, was supposed to be so impervious to the evil of the outside world, it certainly had a long history of falling victim and bending the knee to almost every false god out there. Jeremiah, he runs into this in our Old Testament reading for today. He comes prophesying to the people of Jerusalem that calamity and tribulation are on their way, and not just for simple mundane randomness, but because the people had fallen into sin, and more specifically, unbelief. Their trust was in a name, but not in the name of God, and their faith was in man, but not in the man who would one day be God in the flesh, and their confidence was in a geographical place, but God's kingdom is not of this world. And so Jeremiah, he tells the people of Jerusalem, repent. And goodness, he's telling us that today too. But instead of repenting, they grab him and they place him in chains so that they can put him to death for speaking God's word, his law, and his gospel. It's just the thing that Jesus laments about in our gospel reading. Have you ever noticed the sinner loves the preaching of the law when it's preached to someone else, when it points out their sin, calls them on the carpet? But we hate the law as soon as its bright, shiny mirror starts showing our ugly reflections back to us. Things are always the same. since Jeremiah's time and Jesus' time and ours right now today. This account of Jeremiah is just one of 100 different that we find in the Old Testament when Jerusalem, that bright city on a hill that was supposed to be perfect, turned out to be nothing but an unbelieving shell of what it pretended to be. And yes, it sure did have all of the trappings that Jerusalem should have. It looked the part, and maybe even it sounded the part, but it cared very little for the things of God, the law of God, and it cared even less for the gospel of God. For what use is there for the forgiving gospel when you're certain that you have no sins that actually need to be forgiven? And again, isn't that the way of things? Jesus, he desperately wants to gather his people together like a mother hen would gather her brood. Jesus wants to be that sole place of comfort and peace and protection for his people, but the people won't have it. They want something else. They want something flashier, something shinier, something holier. They're sure that they don't need a Messiah, not a real Messiah, especially a Messiah like Jesus is. The bottom line is the pretended people of God are usually anything but. For the trust is not in God, but in the things of man, even if those things of man are given by God. The funny thing is, the world sometimes sees us for who we are much better than we see ourselves, I think. And we hear this in conversation or on the television. Perhaps we'll read this in blogs or opinion pieces for those who still get the newspaper delivered. The world calls us hypocrites because we say one thing and we do another, and we say we believe one thing, and then our actions show that we believe something else. And that's easy for us to hide from our own hypocritical own eyes, what with that giant log that we always find in there every single day, but that should come as no surprise. But we can't really hide this from the world, can we? And perhaps that's maybe one of the reasons why the world doesn't like the church that much. If we would just have the gumption to believe and follow the things that we say we believe, then perhaps we could scratch out an ounce of respect for those outside these walls, and maybe we could proclaim that gospel out there. As difficult as it is to hide all of this from the world, it's impossible to hide this from Jesus. That's what he's talking about in our text for today. And he's still there lamenting after his Jerusalem, after you and after me, but we wouldn't have it. Hypocrisy and unbelief come so natural to the sinner. These are some of the many things that we can never seem to overcome, no matter how hard we try. How silly, how unbelieving of us. This church business, it's not about any of the temporal things that we make it out to be. But the temptation for us certainly is to put all of the temporal things in the wrong place where they don't belong, over and above the things that actually matter, that are vastly more important. And that's the stuff of Jesus. How often would Jesus come and gather us as a mother hen? How often would Jesus come and grant us safety and comfort and forgiveness? How often would God promise to grant to us everything that we need to support this body and life, and everything that we need to receive his good and gracious gifts of the gospel? Does God promise all of these things for us here today? Absolutely. Do we believe it? Or would we not have them because we're too caught up with the temporal things of this world, making all of those things into nice little shiny gods that we've fashioned with our own hands? Goodness, I'm sure that we're all guilty of this in one form or another. I know that I am. And I know it's crazy. I say this. I've said it over and over. And maybe I'm just saying it for my own good, not so much for yours. But this whole church business isn't about the temporal stuff, and it certainly isn't about me. It never has been, and it never will be, no matter how often I think it is. No, this church business is always and only about God for the sinner, Jesus for you, and for me too. And then we're at a loss. Some might even say, as Jesus does in our text for today, we're forsaken. For who among us deserves to be gathered by our Lord under the brood of his wings after we've so often run away from him in hypocritical unbelief, despising his law and his gospel and hating our neighbors? But every time we do this, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Do you know what day he's talking about? He's talking about Palm Sunday. Jesus tells Jerusalem, all of those unbelievers there, that they will not see him again, not until Palm Sunday. Not until the day that he rides into Jerusalem toward the cross. Not until he enters that city of murderers in order to be murdered by them, but more importantly, in order to be murdered for them. Not until that Palm Sunday will they see him again. Not until he comes in salvation for those poor, miserable sinners who don't believe in him and want to see him dead. For the likes of those people, people like me, and people like you, he'll come back to Jerusalem, but not to destroy them, but to be destroyed by them for their salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the same is true for us as well. God's law has just torn us down, and all of our sin has been shown to us, our unbelief. We realize that we far more often reject Jesus when he desires to gather us in order that we might just go it alone and do it our own way, because we're sure that we don't need him or his salvation or his forgiveness. And all of this is true, and then some. And so we sit here in hypocritical unbelief as sinners. And the question is, when will we see Jesus again? Not until we say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And how amazing is that? Even as we sit in our hypocritical unbelief and tell Jesus through our actions, if not through our thoughts and our words, that we don't need him, he still comes to us. And even right now, he comes to us. Even while we are sinners, Jesus comes to us. Even as we sing out those Palm Sunday words together with the people of Jerusalem, and we'll do that in just a few moments with the Sanctus. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. As we sing these words, Jesus comes to us. Bread and wine, body and blood, he comes to you. And you may ask, why? Why does he come to us? Why does he do all of this for us after all of our unbelief, after all of the times that we've sinned against him and against our brothers and sisters in Christ? And he does all of this so that he can gather us together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And there are Jesus' wings today. Chalice and ciborium, bread and wine, body and blood, and word and water of baptismal font, and gospel proclamation of forgiveness of sins. It's all about Jesus for you. Even as we sit here and we stare at him right in the eye and we tell him that we don't need him. And in return, he laments over us. And he says, "Yes, you do. And I'm here for you." In the name of Jesus.